Allow me to introduce my wife, Ingrid Hill, for session five. Older children, how do we transition?
Okay, it was funny. During the break, I heard a lot of people talking about how they were not the teenager they hoped to have. Do you know what I mean? That, and it's true. When I was thinking ahead with my young children about being the mother of teenagers, I was very fearful because I was not the teenager I would have wanted to have. And I thought, if my kids are like me, we're in trouble. But I want to say that I actually enjoyed my kids as teenagers tremendously. We really had a good time. It was fun to be able to talk politics with people. It was fun to be able to watch Patriots games with people. It was fun to be able to actually go to Steve's basketball games. Like, we went to the kids, we always went to the kids' events when they were little. But watching five-year-olds play soccer versus watching college students play basketball, it was just really fun. It was difficult, but I also wanted to stress that sometimes when we do these seminars, we talk a lot about discipline and correction, and that's because we're talking to a group of people that we pretty much know already really loves their kids and is investing in them and reading to them and playing with them. And we would do the seminar differently if I weren't sure of who you all were. Do you know what I mean? But I see you doing a lot of loving and nurturing, so we're not, that's so important. The unconditional love and nurturing is so important, but we're kind of leaving it unsaid because you're doing a great job at that. Early discipline and obedience that Dave talked about is only the means to an end. I'm going to hope to make Becky Rusk cry at this point, but what is the end? The sad but true fact is that the end of well-raised children is that they leave you. They leave you. Maybe Cindy will cry. It's true, though. Oh, maybe Cindy's rejoicing. Okay. Dave read these about the law is your tutor to lead you to Christ. It is for freedom, Galatians says, that Christ sets us free. Ephesians, we grow up in all aspects of Christ. And ultimately, Jesus, quoting Genesis, for this reason, a child, a man, shall leave his father and his mother. So we want to work with that. That is God's natural plan. It is God's natural plan for them, like Dave said earlier, as Dave said earlier, to not need external controls. They develop internal controls. But it is, we were also joking during the break that if you think raising toddlers is hard, just wait till you have teenagers. It's just a different kind of hard, and we don't want to freak out any mothers of young children. But the teenagers' years are a little bit tricky. So how do we transition? And this point A here is so crucial. I believe your teenage years will challenge you as a person more even than the toddler years. In the toddler years, it's the simple physical sacrifices you're making. You're getting up early. You're staying up late. You're rocking a baby that's crying. You're making macaroni and cheese. But when you're a mother of a teenager, you're getting a mirror held up to you all the time. And sometimes you don't like what you see. The big thing I learned in parenting teenagers, two big things. God's plan is for you to be tough on your toddlers and ease up on your teens. This is the natural, God-given progression. And I think God thinks teenagers are adults sooner than we do. We want to release them into full independence. But in America, we especially get this wrong because we're easy on our toddlers. Because to allow toddler disobedience is, like I said, it can even be cute. Do you know what I mean? They throw the book or they disobey you and they smile and try and get you to like think it's fun. And there's no big serious consequence to a child disobeying when they're little. No obvious one. But then when your child who's used to getting his own way all the time becomes a teenager, they don't respect you, they don't honor you, you haven't secured their obedience. Now when they disobey you, the consequences are so serious. They might get a young lady pregnant. They may crash a car drunk. Okay, so it's not like, ha-ha, mommy, I touched the trash lid and you didn't notice. And so then, because the consequences are so dire, or maybe they may tattoo half their face with a Grateful Dead logo, okay? I mean, these are really, well, maybe that's okay, but I don't think so. And so these consequences are serious and long-lasting. And so then you're like, all right, you can never leave the house again. So you clamp down on the teenagers, which, exit, exit. So that's why be really tough on those little cute teenagers, on those little cute toddlers, and ease up when they get older. Okay? That is probably my best piece of parenting advice. You cannot be hard on your teenagers. They will rebel. It is God's plan for them to develop independence. And if you fight against the plan, you lose. You lose. They are going to leave. Not at 12, not at 14. Okay? So the biggest thing I learned in parenting teenagers was to take the log out of my own eye. I am not a perfect person at all. And I had to learn. I mean, I could tell you so many funny stories. This is the funniest one. So when Steve was a young teenager, David and Jonathan were more compliant. They just, hey, if it didn't matter too much, they would do it my way. But Steve was just determined to get his own way. About just about anything. When to come home from the park. What to eat. I don't know how to describe it. He just wanted to be right, and I just wanted to be right, because I'm just like Steve, to be honest. Moreover, I was the mother. I had Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 on my side. So I was even more determined to be right, because I had God on my side. So it's like being God against Steve. But Steve was strong enough for both me and God, believe me. To the point where, poor Dave, it would usually be the situation where midway through, because we were homeschooling the kids at this point, so in Steve's early teenage years, so we were together a lot. This is why Steve was the first one to go to school. Because we finally realized he's just too big. He's a bull in a china shop. He's 6'2". He's practically a grown man, and he doesn't need his mother telling him everything all the time. Okay? But while his mother was telling him everything all the time, it was just one thing after another. And when Dave would come home at the end of the day, it would be this kind of like beeline for the door. Both Steve and I telling Dad our side of the story. Sweetie, I swear I did nothing wrong. Steve did not obey. I was calm. I was cool. I asked him to just sit in his room while the other boys got up. And Steve, Dad, Mom, it's like out of control. She's like yelling at me all day long. And Dave's just looking at us. And about a week later, Dave said to me, he calls me and says, sweetie, it's really hard for me to have two 13-year-olds in the house. Now, for those of you who don't know, Steve does not have a twin brother. The other 13-year-old was me. What did I want? I wanted to be right. I wanted it my way. And I wanted to win every argument. And again, remember, I have God on my side. And I had to realize that it was more important for me to model the right behavior than to be right. What am I asking Steve to do? I'm asking him to yield to my advice. What am I modeling? Unyieldedness. Well, that goes over real well. I'm asking Steve to stop yelling at me. I cannot tell you how many times I yelled at Steve to stop yelling at me. You can't yell at your mother! Okay, I mean, now, I'm a very vocal person. If you're not a vocal person, it plays out more like this. You get pouty and withdrawn. Okay, fine. And you just pout and withdraw. So then they learn to pout and withdraw. It doesn't have to be vocal sin. It can be quiet sin. In either case, you're not modeling the right. Then Dave would coach me. He says, sweetie, you've got to be the first to repent. Steve is the one who needs to repent. Steve has not honored me. He's not obeyed. He yelled. They said, did you do anything wrong? Well, I yelled too. I have to go up there. Steve, I really want to apologize for yelling at you. In my mind is screaming, what did you do? What did you do? You really know you got on my side, Ephesians 6:4. Okay? And I just had to No, the most important thing for me right now is to model the right behavior. But boy, did I have to die to self so much. Don't drop down to their level. Dave always says this, number five. When someone is in the flesh, God is looking for the other person to be in the spirit. Right? God was wanting me not to counteract flesh with flesh, but flesh with spirit. Okay? So that, I swear, is the most important thing I learned in raising teenagers. I had to learn to ease up on the rules. Let them, and Dave's going to talk more about this. Let them gain their independence. Realize that was God's plan. And stop being a mother of preschoolers mentality with the older kids. But I want to finish with number three here. And then, what am I going to, five after? So, with you, even, you know, in the younger years, the best place for your kid is with you, that 24/7 security and significance of the preschoolers. In the teenage years, it's the with you of a shared life. I was at a retreat one year, right before the kids kind of all became teenagers, the first three. And we were just having an extended time of being able to just think and meditate on the Word of God, which is great because you don't get to do that when you have kids a lot. And the scripture from John 15:15 really jumped out at me. And I feel like it was the Lord setting my pace for the teenage years. It was, Jesus said to his disciples, "No longer do I call you slaves, but I call you friends. For all that the Father has been made known to me, I have made known to you." And I feel like the Lord is saying, you've got to move away from the mothers of the preschoolers. Obey me in all things. You've got to begin to consider your kids friends. More importantly, you've got to make known to them all that the Father has made known to you. And I don't mean all. It was a shared life, sharing who I am, being genuine and honest with them. Sharing my hopes, my dreams, my thoughts, my failures. Sharing my walk with God with them. And again, this doesn't happen with the family. We have family devotions and stuff, and it happens. But this happens very casually. This is very informal. It's just really being honest and genuine with your kids. And this is actually easy for me because I am a very vocal extrovert. So it's not like I could hide myself from my kids. I'm not good at hiding myself from anyone. I think people that are naturally more shy or introverted, I think God might be calling you maybe out to share with your kids more of yourself. I also just really tried to, I enjoyed the kids. Like I said earlier, I really found it to be a blessing to have teenagers. We had fun. We had a lot of fun together. So I would share with them, be honest with them, talk about life with them, share your walk with God, share when you do things wrong, share when you repent, share how God forgives you. And I'm going to skip to C. Be available, but I'm going to come back to B. Be available. The best, this is why even with teenagers, quantity time, to be honest, I don't believe in quality time. Especially for teenagers. You can't say, I'm going to schedule 2 hours and take Faith out to lunch and we're going to have a heart-to-heart. Now, that's better than never having time with Faith. But the more time you have with your kids, especially with the teenagers, these things just come up. I found that my kids talked more to me in the car than any other place. And I think it's because one of our eyes had to be on the road. So you didn't have to do this heart-to-heart thing. They could say something and I couldn't glare at them. Jeremy, I could wave or something, but they felt very secure. We had lots of great, I'm actually glad that we had to drive the kids to school every day. We got to talk a lot in the car. Dave mentioned the example of our friends sitting down on their daughter's beds at night, letting it happen. You can't schedule it. So I wouldn't say, oh, they're old now, they don't need me. They need you more than ever, but you can't force it. So that quantity time is even more important. But I want to share one story about being honest. And this is just really an illustration of how you have to be who you are in God and communicate that to them and then let the chips fall where they may. It was Steve's senior year. He was going to Catholic Memorial. Catholic Memorial is a fine Catholic school, but it's not like an evangelical school. So he had very few peers who were doing the wait till marriage, don't drink and drive, I love Jesus, let's go to a youth retreat thing, okay? So it was senior spring, and Steve comes home, he goes, Mom, everybody's going down to the Cape this weekend. Everybody's going to be there. I've got to go. Now, I know these kids. They are all going to be flat out drunk, high, and sleeping around. There's absolutely no question. This is what it means to go to the Cape for the weekend from Catholic Memorial. And it could be any school. I mean, I really was glad he went to Catholic Memorial. I said, Steve, you can't go. He goes, I gotta go. Everyone's going. Now, Dave was in Montana fishing. And back in the day, this is before cell phones. So the only way to reach Dave is to call the lodge. Now, the lodge of a fly fishing retreat center, the receptionist there is probably programmed to just say, I'll pass the message on, and hang up. They do not disturb the guys. They're there to fly fish. I cannot get through to Dave, okay? Everything in me wants to push this off on Dave, because Steve is now getting really animated that he has to go, and I am unjust, I am unfair, I do not understand, I am too strict, and I'm just looking at him. And at this point, all I want to do is say, go, go. I actually want you to have fun. If it was my senior year, I'd want to go. I don't want to be the only nerd that stays home, and I don't really want Steve to be a nerd, but how can I say, yeah, it was a very glaring thing I had to say no to, but he couldn't see it. It just escalated the whole day. We'd come back to it, we'd come back to it, we'd come back to it. So I remember just finally, the Lord said, just tell him exactly what you think. So I just dialed it down to like number one on the volume chamber. And I said, Steve, listen to me. I cannot give you my permission to go. If you were killed in a drunken accident, if you impregnated a young lady, if you died surfing on the national seashore because you were too drunk, or one of your friends did and you couldn't rescue him, I cannot let you go. That said, I cannot stop you. You are 6'3", I am 5'4". 6'6", I am 5'4". And your dad is not here. If you go without my blessing. I cannot give it to you. I would be disobeying my heavenly Father to give you my permission. But I cannot stop you. He didn't go. He didn't go. There's no way he was going to go. And I wasn't trying to manipulate him. I just had to say, here I stand. This is me. This is all I know how to do. Now you have to be you and do all you know how to do. And I'll never forget that night. It was so profoundly honest and real with one another. And not everybody has to be that emotional and vocal, but I think everybody has to be at some point that real with their kids. Or sometimes it just gets gut to gut real. Okay? Do you want me to do this last part, or do you just want to take up? Okay. This usually we end with this, but my last thought is that God's grace is greater than any of your mistakes. And this is kind of a funny story. When David was getting, so let's go back. Steve as a teenager, back to David as a toddler. I was potty training, I was frustrated, and I just hauled off and just yelled at him. He had not made it to the potty. There was pee all over the floor. And I just lost it. I was tired, I was exhausted. I just lost it. And I yelled at him. Now, meanwhile, Dave and I had been doing a lot of ministry and inner healing. We had been praying a lot for people. These things kind of come in surges in the church, you know. And it was one of these big surges of everybody needs to get prayer for all their childhood memories. So we had actually been praying a lot for people who were wounded and broken because of horrible childhood memories. So I'm sitting there that night just like berating myself up and down for having yelled at David. And I'm getting this vision of David 20 years later at a church retreat, and he's going up for prayer, and he's weeping, and he's broken, and he's wounded. And the person is sitting there and goes, I have a picture. You're in a tiled room. And there's a blonde woman yelling at you, screaming at you. And David just breaks down. It's my mother! It's my mother! And then he prays through it and he gets healed. And I'm thinking, oh gosh, Lord. And I think it's a really funny story, but I think it's symbolic of these fears that we all deep down fear that we're going to like really ruin our children. Like we hope to do the best, but we're kind of thinking, I might do the worst. Okay, I went on another retreat. And this was an inner healing retreat. And a woman, a good friend of mine, was getting prayed for. Now, she really did have an abusive childhood. And she was getting prayed for, and she was bringing all these memories to the Lord, and she was forgiving people. And the Holy Spirit fell on her, and she got free. It's the love of God, the joy of God, the ability to release her parents for being so, so, so strict, way more strict than me. And she started to praise the Lord with such joy and triumph on her face. And the Lord revealed to me, let's stop the berating here. What's the worst thing that can happen? You make a mistake. You even make like a really bad mistake. So what does that mean? It means your kid needs Jesus. And there was this book that I read about Robert E. Lee. And in this book, Robert E. Lee went on and on for pages about his mother. His mother had never made a mistake. She had been the sum of all Christian virtues. Everything in life he owed to her. And I began to think, I am not Robert E. Lee's mother, for sure. Of course, she probably had slaves to do all the potty training. But and I began to think, I am not a perfect mother. And then your inference is, therefore, I can't really do a great job. And I feel like the Lord just said to me so clearly, you don't have to worry about being a perfect mother because your children are going to have a mighty God. And what's the worst that can happen? They need healing. If they need healing, they get Jesus. If they get Jesus, they will love the God who heals them. And that is better than me being a perfect mom. It's better for my kids to have a testimony saying, I have a mighty God than I have a perfect mother. Because they don't have a perfect mother anyway. So I don't aim to fail. I do not aim to fail. But God is bigger than my failures. So back to Dave.